Revelation is chapter number 1. It's a little hot right here, Mark. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, and my desire is for us to discuss for the next several weeks on Sunday night the churches in Revelation. So let's read Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I think verse number three is an important verse. God gives you and me an opportunity to have a bonus blessing by just reading Revelation and the prophecies that are here. Verse number four starts kind of a different whole subject. Thank you, dear. Just keep the keys on the front row. John, which is interesting because John never used his proper name when he wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, or the Gospel of John. But here, later in his life, we see John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall well be cause of him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and Ephesus unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I felt it necessary to read the entire chapter because there's so much there that you and I need to focus on. If you wanted to pick a verse that outlined the book of Revelation, you would also find it in chapter 1. If you look at chapter 1, verse number 19, you will find the outline for the book of Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The book of Revelation is outlined this way. Roman numeral number one, the past. Roman numeral number two, the present. And Roman numeral number three, the future. The past, those things which thou hast seen. The present, those things which are. And of course, the future, the things which shall be hereafter. The book of Revelation is a prophetic book. Basically, Revelation is broken down into those three outline points. Chapter 1 deals with the past, what we have seen, the risen Christ. Chapter 2 deals with the presence, the things which are, chapter 2 and 3. And then chapters 4 through 22 deal with the things which shall be hereafter. Now, it's interesting to me that even chapters 2 and 3, at this time of John's writing, they are also futuristic. But when we read it now, chapters 2 and 3 are not futuristic, they are present, showing God's foreknowledge. My desire is this, is to discuss chapters 2 and 3 in great detail. Those two chapters deal with the seven churches that I wish to discuss over the next several weeks. But before I can get to chapters 2 and 3, I want to lay a backdrop about the book of Revelation and about chapter 1 and discuss an opening about the church ages and the church age. So that's my desire. More teaching probably than preaching. I'll do my best to make application to us because this isn't a Wednesday night service or a Sunday school service, but I do want us to learn something about the seven churches. My question for you and for me is this, and I can't really worry about all the churches in the world. There are thousands, if not millions, of churches in the world today. My concern is for one church, and that's Victory Baptist Church. And we'll discuss that here in a few minutes about the different churches. But I want us to give us a backdrop. We'll use this lesson to push us into next week and then the weeks thereafter concerning the seven churches. Let's pray. Father, give me wisdom, clarity of thought, clarity of speech. The things that we're discussing tonight are probably a little bit detailed, could be a little bit boring if we let our minds wander. But I pray that you'll help me to use the abilities that you have given me to be able to speak fluently, to be able to speak with distinction, and to be able to use the talents and gifts that you've given me to be able to hold attention. But we're asking your Holy Spirit to draw our hearts. I can speak to the ears, but only you can speak to the heart. And I pray that you will use me, empower me, fill me with your Spirit, and help us to learn things that we've not learned before, and help us to apply things that we may have already learned but need to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first thing that I want us to look at is the author of the book of Revelation. Number one, the author of the book of Revelation is God. It's very important that you and I know that because God is the one that wrote Revelation. Everything that is written in Revelation was written by God. God is the author. God is the founder. God is the one that wrote everything down. He wrote and told us about all the different symbolisms that we won't discuss necessarily from chapters 4 to chapters 22, like the dragon and this horn and that horn, the little horn, the big horn. I mean, you got all these different things, the stars that fell out of heaven. I mean, there's so many typology in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. We're not going to discuss the future necessarily, but we are going to discuss in detail the 2 and 3 chapter, which is the present church age. We are going to be discussing that, but we need to know that God's the one that wrote all of this. He did use, however, a man by the name of John. John is the author that God used to also write the book of St. John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was the disciple that was never mentioned in all the other books but Revelation. When he would come to himself, when it talked about the disciples, he either called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved or he called himself the other disciple. I believe that he didn't put his name down because I don't think that he felt worthy enough to write his name. And God knew John's heart, and so God allowed John to write that way. John was also the one that Jesus gave the responsibility for taking care of his mother. Tradition has it that Mary died about 14 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So for the next 14 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Mary was taken in by the Apostle John and taken care of like she was his own mother. John was entrusted with that responsibility. John was about 90 years old when he was exiled to this island called Patmos. And it gives us the reason, because he was a witness of preaching the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus. They punished him, not by death, but by exile. Many people believe that when we read Revelation chapter 20:21, and it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth were passed away, and I saw no, and there was no more sea." Many people believe, and I'm not so sure this isn't true, that that is not talking about literal physical water. It's talking about separation. Because when John was living on the Isle of Patmos, everything that he loved, everything that he wanted, everything that he desired was something exiled by the sea that he could never get to again. And he never did the rest of his life. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos and he died on that island. And so the sea represented separation from all those things that he held dear to his heart. And when he says he saw a new heaven and a new earth, the old heaven, the old earth passed away, and there was no more sea, many scholars believe that he was talking about there was no more separation. Isn't that a great thing? One day, there's no separation. You'll never be separated from your loved ones and family members that have gone on before, and that's an exciting thing. There's a song that I really like. It's called, There Are No Missing People Up in Heaven. And I think that's so true. There's no missing people in heaven. We won't be missing anybody. We'll have those that have gone on before us that knew Jesus Christ. We'll love them. They will love us and we'll never be separated. And many people believe that the Apostle John was talking about that when he said there was no more sea. Nonetheless, John was 90 years of age. I find it interesting that even at the age of 90, in the twilight years of his life, when he seemingly had no purpose to live, we find him on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, worshiping God. What if he decided to take that Sunday off? I'm glad he didn't. The Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And all of a sudden, behind him, there came a voice. This was the most unusual church service ever experienced by man. And John, at the age of 90, maybe even 95, was serving God even when there seemed to be no reason to do so. Nobody to witness to, as far as he could see. He couldn't get over there. He just had to be faithful on this island. But he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's the only disciple that did not die a martyr's death. But even while he was exiled and separated from everybody else, nothing could separate him from God. And you and I can't be separated from God either. So the author of the book of Revelation was God, and he used a man by the name of John. Now I want to talk about the reason that God gave us Revelation. Why did God have us receive this book called Revelation? For two reasons. Number one, our encouragement. Our encouragement. If you were to go to a graveside that I preach, many a times I will use this passage of Scripture found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the beginning of basically chapters 4 of Revelation through 22. It's the beginning. It's what we call the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's what it says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. For our encouragement. Hey, this is an exciting thing. You know, at this particular second in history, the Lord could come back, rapture his church, and we could be gone. That problem that you're going to have to face tomorrow, you may not have to. Students, that test that you're fixing to take tomorrow, you may not have to take that test. Don't worry about it. You never know. God could come back. And there's many times that I prayed that God would come back in certain times of my life, and it's usually when my dad said, go to your room or go to my room. If he said, go to your room, I didn't worry. If he said, go to my room, I worried. Now, it's for our encouragement. There's a lot of things in this book that will encourage you and me. There's a lot of things that can encourage us. I gave a book to a member of our church here to read, and he read it rather quickly. And I asked him, I said, how did you like it? He said, I almost quit reading it three times. I said, why? He goes, it's just hard to read. Not hard in that it was difficult to read. It was just hard to read what was going to happen to people in the tribulation. It hurt him. He says, I almost quit reading it three times because I don't want to see people have to go through that. But it's not for us. We don't have to go through that. It's for encouragement that we won't have to go through that. But if you're here tonight and you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's great warning for you, friend. It's not for your encouragement. It's for your understanding that you're going to have to go through some very dark ages if you live in the tribulation. But it is for our encouragement, and number two, it's for our enlightenment. It's so that we kind of have an idea of what's kind of going to go on. God hasn't given us every inkling of detail, but he's given us enough to kind of know what's going to happen. So what's going to happen? Well, the next thing that's going to happen is the rapture. The rapture will take place. Those that are saved will vanish immediately and will be taken to the presence of the Lord. For the next 7 years on this earth, everybody that starts out will be lost. And for the next 7 years on this earth will be the tribulation period. Everybody that lives on this earth will be in the tribulation period, will be lost. Some will be able to be saved. Those are those that have never heard about Jesus Christ or never rejected Jesus Christ. They will be able to be saved. But those that have heard about Jesus Christ and rejected Jesus Christ before the rapture will not be able to get saved in the tribulation period. The Bible gives us reasons to believe that because it says, and they shall believe a strong lie or a strong delusion. And when you say strong delusion or strong lie, I do not know what it will be. I don't know if it'll be UFOs. I don't know if it'll be the world saying, ha, finally, God got rid of all those troublemakers. Strong delusion. Maybe you won't even realize that everybody disappeared. Maybe you'll go through life and see things the way that you see things now, not knowing. I don't know what a strong delusion is. But I won't have to worry about it because I'll be in heaven. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this thing called the rapture, if it takes place, you're going to be in a lot of trouble because you haven't trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, it's an encouragement. But it's also an enlightenment telling us, hey, for the next 7 years after the rapture, this thing called the tribulation will take place. After 7 years, there'll be this thing called millennium, the second coming of Jesus Christ. After the millennium will be eternity. There's a couple of battles in there. But it's for our enlightenment. Those are the things that pretty much everybody wants to hear about. If I say, hey, we're going to have a study on Revelations, people are like, ooh, we're going to talk about the end times. First three books have nothing to do with the end times. The first three chapters of the book have nothing to do with the end times. The first three books has to deal with the church. And the heart and the state of the church. So my question is, where's Victory Baptist Church at? You may not be able to make that judgment. Because you are Victory Baptist Church. We, the people, are Victory Baptist Church. We may not be able to make that judgment tonight, but after the seventh week, are we going to be a church like Ephesus? We're going to be a church like Philadelphia? We're going to be a church like Thyatira? How about Sardis? Are we going to be like Sardis? We may be like Pergamos. We're going to be Laodicean, Thyatira, Smyrna. Each of those churches are special. Each of those churches have special meaning. But that's why the book of Revelation was written. It was written for our encouragement and it was written for our enlightenment. And finally tonight, I want to look at the vision John saw. John did see a vision. Number one, he saw Jesus standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches of Asia. Jesus is in the midst of these seven candlesticks. Jesus had seven stars in his right hand. So here's the picture that John wants us to get, or God actually wants us to get. When John saw this, he turned around and saw this vision. He saw Jesus standing in the midst of the seven churches. And in Jesus' hand, while standing in the midst of these seven churches, he had seven stars in his right hand. The seven stars, the Bible says, represents seven angels of the church. The word angel means messenger. It is believed that the angels are actually the pastors or the leaders, the messengers of those seven churches. And so you have Jesus standing in the midst of these seven churches, and his right hand are the seven spiritual leaders of those seven churches. And number three, Jesus. He saw Jesus, who was the judge and the king of the universe. The Bible tells us that he wore a robe and a golden girdle around his chest. That is clothing of a judge and clothing of a king. He wanted us to make sure that we knew that Jesus was king and judge. He's the great judge. He's the great king of the universe. The Bible says his hair was white, symbolizing that he is the Ancient of Days. It talks about his vision was penetrating, that nothing could escape his look. His feet like brass, which represented the symbol of judgment. He spoke with the authority of the Lord. A two-edged sword came out of his mouth. The two-edged sword is representation of the Word of God. His countenance was like the sun, which revealed that he was the Lord of glory, proclaiming salvation to those who believe and judgment to those who reject. And then it says Jesus conquered death and was alive forevermore. And it said he had in his hands the keys of hell and death. And he determines the destinies of nations and individuals. This is what John saw. John's vision was very clear to him. And so what we have here is Jesus. You know, I'm afraid that we as church members, we hear the stories, the gospel, and we hear the story of Jesus. And we look at Jesus as a lowly servant that came to this earth. And he was a lowly servant that came to this earth. And we look at Jesus as compassionate and loving. And he is compassionate and loving. But I dare say that we will not recognize what we think about Jesus today when these times happen. Because the Bible says he stands as judge and king. He stands as Lord, as holy, as just. He is one to be reverend. He is one to be feared, not in the sense of cowardness, but in the sense that he is reverent. He is not just buddy old Jesus. He is not our good buddy Jesus. He is not the man upstairs. He is not the loving, compassionate, lowly Jesus that we all want to think about. But he is. But I'm afraid that our finite minds do not want to think of him as how he wants us to see him in Revelation chapter 1. His feet are like fine brass, as in a fire. He will stomp out the nations. He will destroy those that reject Him. It's for our encouragement, because you and I, if you're saved, haven't rejected Him. But if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say, oh, how would a loving, compassionate God, how could a loving, compassionate God send someone to... And I really believe that when we think of Jesus, we think of Jesus in this little old robe walking the streets of Jerusalem. But yet, here's a picture painted where His hair is like white. His feet are like brass. In His look, you cannot hide because He sees everything. I mean, this is a pretty fierce description. As a matter of fact, I'm assuming that Jesus had to describe who He was to John, because John saw Him on earth. And now he is describing Him as something that he has never seen before, which I'm sure he felt. And the Bible says he fell down as dead. And then Jesus had to take His right hand, which was holding the message, and He touched John and said, get up. This is something that he hadn't seen. I think that you and I think that we have lost the idea of who Jesus Christ really is. I think we see Him as a little baby in a manger. And He was. I think that we see Him on the cross. And He was. We see Him as someone that rose from the grave. And He did. But we don't want to see this one. This is how John describes Him. Holy, just, fierce. And you and I, how flippant are we towards Him? Our attitude towards Him. He's just a great God. He is a great God. But I want us to understand something, that He is God. He's majestic. Are we looking at Jesus as just a loving Savior that came to earth and was lowly and died for our sins? Or do we realize that He is holy and just, and He is worthy to be served and reverenced? And at the same time, He is our King and our Judge. But He's also our brother and our friend. Are we serving Him? Or are we going through the motions of serving Him? Are we willing to change if God so moves us? And now about the seven churches. I'm going to tell you about the seven churches, and I hope that I can make this under... And like I said, this is all introduction for what's going to come. The seven churches. The seven churches all existed at the same time. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, or Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamos, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, they all existed at the same time. It would be like Victory Baptist Church and Fellowship Baptist Church and Hillview Baptist Church and Independent Baptist Church of Reesville and Faith Baptist Church. We all exist at the same time. So they all existed at the same time when John was on the Isle of Patmos in AD 95. And they all exist today. In 2017, all seven churches exist today. The spirit of all seven churches exists today. Does that make sense to you? It's not... The Spirit, and we'll talk about the spirits later on down the road, about what they represented and how they were. For example, when we talk about Ephesus is the church that's lost its first love. It did everything right, but it lost its first love. It went through all the emotions. It did everything that it was supposed to do. But the Bible says, but you have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love. And so there are churches in the world today that are like Ephesus. They do everything right, but they've got one big problem. They've lost their first love. The church of Smyrna, however, was a church that was persecuted. Persecuted, crushed. God had nothing bad to say about them. But yet, there are churches in the world today that are churches like Smyrna. They're being persecuted by government, persecuted by neighbors, persecuted by religion, and they are being persecuted and have to meet in secret and in privacy. See, we're not the church of Smyrna. So do you understand that all seven churches exist today? And they always have existed from the time that churches were started. But, now here's where I want you to understand and grasp an understanding. Throughout the history, from about AD 30 to 2000 and at least 17, there have been a period of time, seven periods of time in the church ages that were predominant by the spirit of these churches. For example, from AD 30 to AD 100, the spirit of all the churches that were created then or in existence, their spirit was like Ephesus. It was predominant. And Smyrna still existed and Thyatira still existed, but Ephesus was predominant. For example, today, we live in the Laodicean church age. We live in the Laodicean church age. This is the last church age before the rapture. We live in the Laodicean church age. Lukewarm Christianity, the Bible describes us. But that doesn't mean Victory Baptist Church has to be a Laodicean church. But it is the predominant attitude of all churches in the world. But there are remnants of the six other churches that exist too. Does that make sense? That's deep, I know. I'm trying to help you here. Seven churches exist today, but there's a predominant church age, and that's the Laodicean church. And we'll talk about that. Bring your notebook. I'll give you dates. AD 30 to AD 100 was the church of Ephesus. And AD 100 to AD whatever was the church of Philadelphia and Smyrna, I mean. And so we'll go through that. But I want you to know that that's what we're going to be discussing. And we're going to be discussing the churches because I can't worry about Fellowship Baptist Church. And I can't worry about Independent Baptist Church. And I can't worry about Faith Baptist Church. The church that concerns me is Victory Baptist Church. Is Victory Baptist Church a Laodicean church? Are we lukewarm? I hope not. Are we an Ephesus church? We do everything right, but we really don't have love for God. Are we a Thyatira church, which worships relics and idols? Are we a Philadelphian church that God had nothing bad to say about? We're full of love for others. That's what my concern is. Who are we? I know that the predominant church age is Laodicean. I know that the predominant Christianity is a very lukewarm Christianity. And God can't stand it. He even tells us that he pukes it up. But just because it's predominant doesn't mean that's who we have to be. Because every time the Bible says, and to those that overcome, and to those that overcome, and to those that overcome. So Victory Baptist Church, although we live in the Laodicean church age, doesn't have to be a Laodicean church. But I certainly don't want to be a Ephesus church either. I don't want to be a Thyatira church, and I don't want to be a Pergamos church, and I don't want to be a Sardis church. And I don't, to be quite honest with you and frank with you, I don't want to be a Smyrna church. I'd like to be a Philadelphian church, I guess. But that's where I'm concerned. And so when we're going through this, I'm going to give you the history and the background of what these churches represent. But I want us to examine our hearts tonight. I would like for you to think about your status in the spiritual life. Are we truly giving our hearts to the majestic Jesus? Or are we just looking at Him as a loving Savior that came to earth and will always forgive us when we do wrong? And, you know, if we do wrong, it's no big deal. He'll always forgive us. Is that our attitude towards Him? Or do we realize that He is holy and just, and He's worthy to be served? He's worthy to be reverenced. At the same time, He is our King. Are we serving Him? And are we willing to change if God so moves us? If God reveals to your heart that you're a lukewarm Christian, are you willing to change? If God reveals to your heart that you're a Christian that has all the I's dotted and the T's crossed, you look like a Christian, you smell like a Christian, you act like a Christian, but your heart is far from where God wants it to be, are you willing to change? Maybe you've put too much time into relics and idols, and you have too many other gods in your life. Are you willing to change? These are the questions that Smyrna, that Pergamos, that Thyatira, that Laodicea, that Ephesus, these are the things that they'll tell us. And so tonight, I want you to examine your heart. And every Sunday night, I hope to go over this and discuss each church. And by the time we're done, I won't stand and say, "All right, now who do you think we are?" Because even in this congregation, even though the predominant attitude may be a certain predominant attitude, inside this congregation, probably inside our heart lies each and every one. Somebody in here has the heart of an Ephesus church. Somebody in here has the heart of a Smyrna church. You're going through the battles and you just seem, it's like you're like Job. You're just persecuted, but you still love God. You're like a Smyrna church. Some of you really do love God and you love others, and you're just like a Philadelphian church. And so we're going to examine our hearts individually. And then we're going to take a temperature test of where Victory Baptist Church is at. And then we're going to have to make a decision. Do we stay where we're at, or do we become overcomers? You say, "Boy, I don't like this." And yet here it is, Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. Okay? Let's pray.